We're reading Psalm 15. And this is God's holy word. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we had a question. Why this picture? Well, the first verse says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent or your teepee? That's why she chose that picture, I think, for the cover of the bulletin today. In Psalm 15, David writes about access to the Lord. How can we have access to the Lord? Virtually all the idolatrous religions of the world really have no concept of a close relationship with a personal God. But the one true God, the covenant God of the Bible, bids men and women draw close to Him. He says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. And God even went so far in this whole idea of being close, God even went so far as to take human flesh in order that human beings might live close to Him. Now, in Psalm 15, you see the psalmist explains just who may enjoy such a privilege, the privilege of being close to God. And as we've just mentioned, David refers to the Lord's tent. Now, at this point in history, most of the Israelites were living in what we would call houses, bricks and wood and things like that. However, the temple had not yet been built. There was no temple with bricks, wood, and all these things. There just wasn't any. What there was a tent. It was called the tabernacle. It had been planned out by God and given to Moses in the days of the Exodus. And then it had been used throughout many, many years, right up until the time of David when he wrote this psalm. And it was sometimes located in one place, sometimes in another place. But David had the idea that the ark of the Lord, which was a box that had the Ten Commandments in it, that it should be brought close to Jerusalem. And so he arranged for another tent to be placed there in Jerusalem. And the worship of the Lord sort of shifted from the temple being in different locations. And mostly it was in a place called Shiloh. But it was the worship of God was moved there to Jerusalem. And the Ark of God was placed there in the city of David on the hill of Zion. And it refers to God's holy hill or his holy mountain here. It was brought there. So this was the tent that David had in mind when he wrote this psalm. And it's interesting because nobody really lived in that tent except God. And God didn't even live there permanently. He was there a visitor there from time to time. But his presence among his people was represented by that tabernacle or that tent that was in Jerusalem at David's command. And so this place, together with the city of Jerusalem, called the city of God, or the city of David sometimes, and the tent and God's presence, they all kind of blended together there at this point. And David never thought, now I'll put me a bed over here in the corner of the tent. That would have not been allowed. Kings were not allowed to go into the tabernacle. Only the priests were allowed to go in there. And then in the most holy place where the ark was, only one priest was allowed to go, and only once a year was he allowed to go in there. And yet David says, who can live in this tent? Who can abide in your tent? So we have to conclude that David didn't really think that he or anybody else, even the priests, were going to live in this tent. But there had to be a kind of broader meaning of it than just that idea. And so I think we have to understand that David meant that because the tent had been brought to Jerusalem, that everyone in Jerusalem would share in the place where God would dwell. And then you could extend it even further than that. All of Israel were kind of gathered unto the Lord where he was. And then David is saying, now who truly can live with God? Who can dwell with God? Who may abide in your very big, very broad, very expansive tent? And then he goes on to talk about that, which is what we're going to do this morning. Now I want to give you these points just to follow as we go along here. First of all, that man ought to have a desire to live with God. Human beings ought to have a desire to live with God. Secondly, that God is attracted to the idea of human beings living with him, but only a certain kind of human being. And then there is the necessity of those who live together to be compatible. That is to fit with one another in just the right way. And then finally, that there is an unending welcome who are accorded to those kinds of people once their right to be there, to be in the tent with God, is established. So we're going to try to follow through on those ideas this morning as we consider this Psalm 15. First of all, that man ought to desire to live with God, but this is over against the idea that somehow man can take over from God and kind of push him off into a corner, or even confine him in some way. This is not what God has in mind, and it's not what we humans should have in mind either. Now, please understand that it's not everybody's desire to live with God, to abide in his tent. Now, who might not want to? Well, the person who's rebellious against God. That person says, I'm going to build my own house and my own place, and I don't want to be there where God is. He's rebellious against God. And essentially, this is the unbeliever. He doesn't seek to abide in God's tent. So David would say, who may abide in your tent? Well, not the rebel, for sure. Then there are those who are ignorant. And by that I mean they just can't conceive of the idea of living with God. Maybe they believe in God, maybe not. But just the whole idea of living with God, it just doesn't compute as far as they're concerned. And so if you say, do you desire to live with God? They will just kind of say, "I that doesn't make any sense to me. I don't really have any idea of doing that." And then there are those who believe in God, but they know they're sinners, and they know they have no standing before God. They have no right to be in his presence, and so they're frightened to live in a tent with God. If I got that close to God, what would he do with me? He might just smash me. They're fearful of it. So who may abide in your tent, David says in a prayer that he's making to God? Well, not the rebel, and not the person who's ignorant and who has no concept of it, and certainly not the person who's looking at judgment. There's no desire there. But there's a way around this, as we'll see as we progress here. Now, some desired, I'm sure, to live in God's tent because they thought they deserved to live in God's tent. And they would say, like the Pharisee said when he was praying together with the publican, he said, "Oh God, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. I've done this, I've done that. I have so many credits. Surely you have a special place, special chair for me in your house." But David would say, "No, we don't have a place there because we deserve it." Although, David says, there's a way in which we find that God will look upon us and say, "You're welcome." But how? That's the question, and we'll come to it. Now, we talked about the God who's the God of the covenant, okay? A covenant is a relationship between God and man. God says, here's how it's going to be, here's the relationship. And a person who's instructed in the covenant, that is, in what this relationship is all about, he won't be ignorant. If he is the beneficiary of God's mercies, he's going to find it a very favorable thing. He's not going to fear judgment because the covenant says all that can be overcome and you can live with me. You can have a place with me in my big tent. Now, if you're covenantally instructed, you have the privilege of calling upon God using His name. Now, in the Old Testament, that name was Jehovah. And you can call upon Jehovah God. And in fact, that's how Psalm 15 starts off. Oh, Jehovah. You have those capital letters there, L-O-R-D. That's because the translators didn't want to use the name itself, so they said, "O Lord," but it's "O Jehovah, who may abide in your tent." And if you're covenantally instructed, first of all, you can call God by name. So let's say that you wanted to go to your sister's house or your son's or daughter's house, and you might go up to the door, you see the front door is open a little bit, and you call in and you say, "Jerry," or you say, "Martha." Can call them by name. You're on that name relationship. And you might hear back, "Oh, Don. Oh, Ann. Oh," whatever your name might be. There's that name, first name basis that you have. And who may dwell in God's great tent? Well, those who are on a first name basis with God. Now, that doesn't mean to be presumptuous. Doesn't mean to be careless with God's name. And incidentally, one of the reasons why they don't spell out Jehovah is because some of the early translators, especially among the Jewish people, said, we don't want to use that name. We might use it the wrong way. God says, "I want you to use my name, but just use it correctly. Use it as you should use it." And so covenantally instructed people were able to call upon the Lord, and they're known to Him as well. The Bible says that God knows every planet in the universe. Every planet in the universe. He knows them by name. Now, who named them? Well, I guess He did. But He knows them all. Well, if He knows all those billions and billions of stars, it's not unthinkable that He would know my name or your name. He's on that that friendly basis of the covenant. And then, those who dwell with God and have been covenantally instructed know that they are to behave in a certain way, and that's called righteousness. In other words, they're supposed to live holy, godly lives. God says, "You can come in my house, but you can't bring any dirt in here." You know, you go to your relative's house and they say, "Wipe your feet before you come in." God says, "You don't get in here if you're filthy dirty." But if you're oriented toward holiness, if you want to live as I live, God says, well, you're welcome to come in. You're welcome. And then this person who's covenantally instructed loves to worship. Loves to worship. Now, you don't just worship on Sunday morning from 10 to 10:45 or whenever we finish here. You worship God with your life. You worship God by doing everything for His glory and loving Him and expressing that love to Him. And in that context of worship, you receive His love to you also. And God says, I want you to live in my house and worship me and receive my blessing. Receive the good things that I have for you. So who can live in this tent with God? Who can abide with Him? This one who is on personal relationship name with God, this person who loves holiness, this person who loves to worship, that's who lives in God's tent. Now, if we look for an example, where is the person who can live up to this, who can do this, who can live with God in this way? Well, we look around in humanity, and up to a certain point, we can't find anybody. Everyone falls short of what? The glory of God. Everyone falls short of being fit to live with God. But there's one exception, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God with us, but He came into the world to reveal the Father, to reveal the way into the Father's presence. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we look to Him as the example of how we live in God's tent. Not in some far off basis, but He came right down here and lived as a human being. He was tempted in all ways that we are, yet was without sin. So we're not just thinking of living in God's tent in some future time when we go to heaven, but right now. Right now, that tent is spread. When David was talking about it, he'd say, who may abide in your tent that's coming someday? You have a tent right now. It's pictured out here in my front yard. But you have this example by which you can live, and now we see that it applies to us in our lives as well. We can live with God in that way. And how did Christ show us? Well, let's just take His attitude toward the temple. By Jesus' day, of course, the temple had been built. But what did He call the temple? He said, the temple is my Father's house. John chapter 2, verse 16. My Father's house. He ran the money changers and the business people out of there who were just using it for their own profit. But He said, this is my Father's house. Okay? And He was talking about that tabernacle, but then He said, I'm the temple. And He said, the church is the temple through His apostles. He said, it's made of living stones. And that's where the Father's house is. If you're a part of God's people, you're not going to go out here and look for a canvas somewhere and say that's God's. God's tent is His people. And if you belong to God's people, you're in the tent, you see. And Christ said, it's my Father's house. He said, I, as a human being, I love my Father's house. Don't you mess it up. And then He says, look, because I am God, I've come near to you to demonstrate that God wants man and God to come together, to be together. And He's taken the initiative. We were up there in heaven. We came down to be near you. God wants to be near us. That's the first thing you really need to get in your mind. God wants to be near us. It's not as God has been persuaded finally to do something. God has always wanted and does want now to be near to us. And then with respect to His disciples, they were always kept near Him. It was kind of unusual for any of them to be away from Him. Where He went, they went. Where they went, He went. He was always very close to His disciples. And though He did send them out from time to time, well, they couldn't wait to get back to be with Him. He was near to them. This is how He lived with His Father, near to Him. He says, I want my disciples to be near to me. And here we get the first understanding of how it is that we who don't belong in God's tent can be there. And it's because we have Christ to lead us into that way and to prepare us to be near to God. Which brings us to God's attraction. Now, to whom is God attracted? If you only took certain verses, you might think, well, he's attracted to everybody. But that's not really what the Bible says. The Bible says he's attracted to his redeemed people. And that's who he wants in his house. He wants those who are redeemed. Anybody, as we talked about the Pharisee before, if anybody says, well, I deserve to be there, God says, no, you don't. But if you say, I don't deserve to be there, but I want to be there, and I'll do whatever you say, God, then God offers that welcome. God is attracted to his redeemed people. And the attraction, you see, lies in what God himself has done. His grace. And he talks here in verse 2. He says, who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Now, how can all this be? God says, I have made that possible by grace. You don't achieve that by yourself. But he says, by my sovereign power and by the work of Christ, you can have integrity, which means there's no dishonesty there. You can have righteousness, there's no sin there. You can have truth, there's no lies or deceit there. Because my grace has made it happen. My grace has made it possible. So he is attracted to what? He's attracted to consistency of commitment. You're not being dishonest with God. You have a sincere commitment to him. He's attracted to good works, to righteousness. He's attracted to truth in the heart. But how do we get it? How do we get to that place to be the redeemed of God? Well, you have to be redeemed. And who's the redeemer? Well, that again is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came not only to show us what it means to live in God's tent, but he came to make it possible for us to live in God's tent and to lead us right into that place. And when we say God is attracted to consistency, to righteousness, to truth, that's all found in Jesus. And only in Jesus. But if we are in him, if we put our faith and trust in him, then we find ourselves acceptable with God. Another way the Bible puts it is we're clothed in his righteousness. Paul says, let the mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let your heart be right with me as Jesus' heart is right with me. And that all comes about because we say, Lord, I believe that you are my Savior. I believe that you can make me clean and acceptable to God. I need your righteousness. Please prepare me and help me to go into your tent. Now, I said we wanted to talk also about the compatibility that's needed with God. In Amos, the Lord says through the prophet, he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's compatibility. You know, if I have a certain kind of car and I see another brand of car and it has a certain gadget and I go to my mechanic and I say, I want you to put one of those gadgets on my car. And he says, I'm sorry, it's not compatible with your model. Your Honda gadget doesn't work with your Toyota gadget. It just doesn't work. They're not compatible. To be compatible with God, one must be like God. I don't mean the same person God is or powerful like he is, but in behavior like God. And that behavior comes down to the love of God. And I'm reading from John, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, if you're going to be compatible with God, live in his tent, if it's going to work, then you have to have that love. And you can't generate it yourself. He has to generate it in you by his Holy Spirit. But notice the different manifestations. He says your tongue has to be compatible. You're not a slanderer. You have to care for other people. You can't be the kind of person that God despises, the reprobate. You can't live in untruth. You have to have truth in your heart. You can't be a defrauder or one who takes advantage of others, like the person who loans money just in order to be a loan shark and to ruin the other person. Notice he's not saying here you can't put your money in the bank, but he is saying you can't loan your money out with a view to taking everything somebody else has. You can't bribe, you can't use your wealth to bribe others. Just a number of things here that have to do with the love of God. God is love, and so God doesn't slander. God doesn't turn his back on people in need. God doesn't tell lies. God doesn't defraud others. God is love. He says, now if you're going to live in my big tent, that's the way you have to be. But God has given us his love. How so? Because again, in Romans chapter 5, it says God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Poured out his love into us. Who's going to abide in God's big tent? Those people into whom God has poured his love. And that love, of course, is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because who is perfectly compatible with the Father? Jesus says, the Father and I are one. We're perfectly compatible. Well, how can I ever be compatible if you're in Christ? If you have that love poured into your heart through Christ and the Holy Spirit, then you're compatible. One last thing to say. There's an unending welcome accorded to the covenant people, the redeemed people of God. It's the very last line of the passage. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now, first of all, who does these things? Christ. Christ does them perfectly. We do them maybe once in a while, but Christ does them perfectly. We do them in and through him. How can I do these things? I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. That's how you do them. You do them through him. And if you do that, then when the shaking time comes, and God says there's coming a day when I'm going to shake everything up, he says you'll be on solid ground. You'll not fall. You'll not be cast away. You'll always be welcome in Christ. Isn't that a good thought today? You'll always be welcome in God's tent if you're in Christ. If you're outside Christ, you'll never be welcome. If you're in him, you'll always be welcome and you'll never be shaken. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your tent. We thank you for putting a desire in our hearts to be in the tent. And we thank you that it is your desire to have us there. We thank you, Lord, for providing in Christ all the things that we lack, and yet at the same time giving us more and more of these things in our lives as he works through us. Lord, help us to be in that place where we can never be shaken. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.